kind of get over the hump, the Wednesday hump, get a little bit of an extra boost to get us through the rest of the week. Let's pray. Invite the Lord to be the guest of honor here tonight. Pray that His Spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this evening. And may we do as we sang. We're supposed to do as You say, and Lord, let us do as we sing. May we worship You with all of our heart, and all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. That's all inclusive. That's everything, Lord. As we continue in Your Word tonight, I pray that we would have not only open Bibles, but open hearts to receive Your living Word deeply implanted within good soil. So, Lord, You be the guest of honor here tonight. You be the teacher through Your Word, through Your Spirit. And may we be more in love with You, Lord, and more grateful for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy than ever before. As we look at a very dark and difficult time in Israel's history, may we be thankful, Lord, that we know the rest of the story, that You are Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That You've come to seek and to save those that are lost. That You've come to give us life and life more abundantly. May we enjoy that even here on earth, Lord, abundant life in You. And so, Lord, we love You, praise You, and thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm preparing this week and I'm going, man, I don't know if I can take one more week of wicked and evil kings. You know, you kind of feel that way? I feel almost like I'm beat up this week. I wonder, Lord, why would You give us a historical record of all these evil and wicked kings? So that we can learn from these evil and wicked things. God gives us instruction into His Word, direction, protection, even correction. Aren't you glad that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you so much that He corrects us when we're bad? It's been well said that the one thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Look around. You know, the things that were done 3, 4, 5,000 years ago are making a comeback. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. I remember it was about a year and a half ago or so when we were in 1 Samuel. That's where it all started. Remember when the people came to the prophet Samuel and they said, "You're a viejo. You're an old man. We don't want an old man to rule over us. We want a king like the pagan nations." God says, "Okay." And we've learned, haven't we, that you need to be very, very careful what you ask for. Because ever since then, gosh, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, we're still dealing with evil kings. Tonight, we're going to look at five more. 1 Kings chapter 16. I was going to do 16 and 17 tonight, but next week we get a glimmer. We get a glimmer of hope. Elijah comes on the scene. A good guy for a change. And so I thought, how am I going to get through these five evil kings? Go right into chapter 17 and talk about Elijah. We're going to wait till next week and see what the Lord has for us there. Because there's a tremendous story there about Elijah the prophet. But over and over and over in God's Word, He admonishes His people to worship Him, to walk with Him, to walk in obedience to His Word. That's all He asks, very simply. Even as Solomon came on the scene, the Lord says, "Hey, walk in My ways, I'll bless you." And God did bless him. But yet because the wise Solomon became the foolish Solomon, it caused Israel to go into a downward spiral. And we've seen that for the last few weeks, that even the sin that King Solomon caused Israel to go into is still snowballing. As a matter of fact, tonight we're going to see how the kings get worse and worse and worse. Last week you thought, man, we've seen the worst king. Nope. Guess what? We've got an even worse one coming on the scene. A guy by the name of Ahab at the end of the story. And so tonight I pray that we would have ears to hear and that we would learn from the mistakes of others. Even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, all of those written in the Old Testament books were given as a lesson to you and I so that we wouldn't fall into the same snare.
And so tonight, we're going to see five kings listed here in chapter 16, beginning with one by the name of Baasha. And all five of them were progressively wicked. When we lived in Vermont, they used to use the term wicked good. What an oxymoron. And it's exactly what the Lord said would happen in the end times. People would call good wicked and wicked good. Look around. Things that were detested 30, 40, 50 years ago are now accepted in everyday society. And this nation called the United States of America, one nation under God. Well, I've got news for you as well, is that unless we turn back to God, we will just be one nation under. Even in the most wicked of days, God always has a remnant of those who are obedient to His word. And in verse 1, we see again a glimmer of hope, one by the name of Jehu. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, 'Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you a ruler over my people Israel.'" Israel, by the way, means governed by God. "And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Where are the Jehus today? Where are those that are willing to stand on the word of God and proclaim it just as God speaks it forth? Tonight we see this guy by the name of Jehu that came and got right in Baasha's face and told him that God is going to judge his house just like God judged the house of Jeroboam. Tonight, even as these wicked kings were a chip off the old block from their fathers, they followed in the footsteps of their fathers, Jehu followed in his father's footsteps. You see how important it is, guys and gals, to literally walk out our faith in holiness, righteousness, and truth? We need to show our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that God is alive, that His Word is true, and that we can walk before the Lord in fear and trembling, that we can walk in the newness of life. Kids are smart, aren't they? Even little kids. They're a good judge of character, aren't they? They know the counterfeit. They know the phonies. They know the hypocrites. They're very good judges of character. And I think it's so important that we walk out our faith, that we put shoe leather on a book that was written in leather, because God wants us to walk it out in the newness of life. Jehu walked in his father's sandals, if you would, in his footsteps. You see, his dad is listed in verse 1, Hanani. Hanani was so faithful that he was imprisoned for his faithfulness. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to incarcerate you? I would hope so. Keep your ribbon or your bulletin or whatever here, and let's take a look. 2 Chronicles, turn right, 2 Chronicles 16. Let's take a look at the life of this one by the name of Hanani. 2 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 7. It's just a couple of books to the right, two, three books to the right. 16:7, 2 Chronicles 16:7. Last week we talked about Asa. Remember Asa? Asa was a pretty good king. He started well, but he didn't finish well. And the reason that Asa didn't finish well, part of that experience is listed right here in Chronicles. It gives that account where Hanani the seer or the prophet went to him and he disobeyed. Look at verse 7. "And at that time, Hanani the seer or prophet came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And what he was saying is, hey, the Lord delivered you one time before from a huge army. Don't you think that God can do it again? Look at verse 9. I love this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Don't you love that? You ever have those moments of doubt? Lord, where are you? Help me. Those rocket prayers. Well, we know here, according to this verse, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, everywhere. He sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. And what does he do? He shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That's all he asks, isn't it? Is one thing. Make your heart loyal towards me and I'll take care of the rest. Is that so difficult? It seems so in the church today. We have divided hearts. What's up with this? Would you go into the marriage covenant with someone that had a half-hearted love for you? It doesn't work, does it? As I mentioned last Sunday in Ephesians, our relationship with the true and the living God has to be a reciprocal one. 100% from both sides. And you never have to worry about God's 100%, do we? It's up to us to respond to his goodness. And he does show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to them. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Look at this. Then Asa was angry with the seer. Those of you in ministry, those of you pastors, assistant pastors, people get angry with you, don't they, when you have to tell them the truth? Well, what are you doing? You're just delivering the mail from God. You're his representative. And sometimes pastors and assistant pastors have to take a hit when they speak forth God's message. There are many men and women today throughout the world in missions and in churches that would much rather compromise than speak forth God's truth. People might be angry with me. Church attendance might go down. We've got this huge building program. How are we going to make the mortgage payment if we clear people out by telling them the truth? I would much rather have a handful of healthy people spiritually than a multitude of babies that really never get it. Spend all your time just changing diapers rather than giving them the milk and the meat and the manna. You need to grow and get on the solid food. And so we see here Asa was angry with the seer. You know, if there's something that convicts in God's word, if there's something that causes you to squirm in your seat, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But don't be angry with the messenger. It's God's message. Be thankful that God loves you enough to tell you the truth. Be thankful if you attend a fellowship where the word of the Lord is taught, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in truth, that there's no compromise. You don't get the white out and white out the things you don't like and delete that which that can't be from God. Thank God for those that are willing to be those that speak forth God's truth. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Roman and I were talking last week over lunch. And I said, you know what, Roman? We're going to go to jail together one day. You think not? You watch in America. They are now putting together bills that are trying to ban this book we call the Bible. They say it is hate literature because it speaks against homosexuality. But you know what? I said, yeah, we'll be in good company, won't we? And then we were sitting there thinking, there's probably going to be some men in pulpits today that won't be in jail with us. The compromisers, the chameleons. You know what a chameleon does? It adapts to the culture. Whatever the latest thing is, I'll just be like that. God's word is yea and amen. And I believe before the return of the Lord, there's going to be a lot of heavy things going on for those who stand up for the truth of God's word. Put them in prison. What a great ministry to be able to preach the gospel to the captives. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Why? Because he was a man that confronted sin fearlessly. Hallelujah. Where are those Hananize today. I like to hang out with Hananize. Those are the kind of guys I like to hang out with. Like the Apostle Paul. One of two things happened when Paul came into town. Revival or riot. There was no middle of the road. Back to 1 Kings chapter 16. But you see what happened? Hananiah had a son who followed in his footsteps. He passed the mantle to Jehu. And Jehu was the one that preached God's word fervently. He didn't compromise when he came to Baasha. You see, when God's people plunge into sin, it's only the word of God proclaimed by the servants of God that can call them back to righteousness and save them from further harm. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring Israel back to Him. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are split. You had Israel in the north and you had Judah in the south. They're split. All these wicked rulers and stuff. God wants to call them back. He doesn't want to beat them up. He wants to lift them up. That's God's wonderful plan. Chapter 13, God sent a man that was just referred to as a man of God to speak forth the truth. And chapter 14, it was Ahijah that came and prophesied. Chapter 16, here tonight, we see Jehu. God doesn't give up, does He? He continually sends those as His mouthpiece to call the people back to repentance. Next week, we're going to meet the powerful Elijah, who will be eventually succeeded by Elisha, who will come on the scene as a disciple of Elijah. He will walk in the footsteps of Elijah. Elijah will pass the mantle to Elisha. One godly man will rub off on another. Iron sharpens iron. And so does one man sharpen the countenance of another. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, verse 1, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you rule over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins." He provoked God. Sometimes we look around the world at evil rulers. The world's full of them. And we wonder, how can God allow these men, these leaders, to provoke Him like that? Well, one day, God's going to judge each and every one of them. We're going to see some tonight that ruled 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We're going to see another guy that only lasted a week. All in God's timing, isn't it? All in God's timing. That's why Paul admonishes you and I to pray for our leaders. Whether you love them or not, pray for them. That's the best thing you can do. Because one day the hammer's going to fall in judgment. And the just God is going to judge these rulers one day. In verse 2, it tells us that God lifted Baasha out of the dust and made him a ruler over his people Israel. God wanted to bless him. And again, just as God had admonished Solomon to walk in his ways, he did the same thing for Baasha. But notice, he said, "You've walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin." Do you know that leaders can cause countries to sin? Look what some of the Supreme Court decisions have done to our nation. We're going to talk about that a little further here towards the end of the message. Look at some of the laws that we have voted in and continue to try to vote in that are totally contrary to God's law. And those leaders are causing people to sin. And what does it do? It provokes God to anger with their sin. "Surely," verse 3, "I will take away their posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." God says what he means, and he means what he says. God even showed Baasha through Jeroboam. There was no one left of his household. And God said, "Even the dogs are going to eat your relatives in the street, and the birds of the air are going to pick the flesh off their bones." That's pretty heavy stuff, man. Can that happen? Yes, it can. And it has happened over the centuries. One of the greatest disgraces that could be heaped on a Jewish person was for their relative not to get a decent burial. And we see here, that's exactly what's going to happen. Look at verse 4. Do you think God's just kidding when he says The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Bashan and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Wow. He didn't learn from Jeroboam. God warned him. And so he now has to suffer the same end that Jeroboam's family did. What a disgusting sight that must have been. Dogs eating the flesh off the bones of people, the birds of the air. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? I am so grateful that all of my acts aren't written in the Bible for all to see, aren't you? Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful that all of your sins are as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more because they are now under the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? Before you're quick to condemn others, ask yourself, how would you feel tomorrow if every one of your sins made the front page, probably maybe even two pages, of the Desert Sun? I could probably go for a whole section in my life. I'm not boasting. But really, if you took every little sin, and God doesn't, He doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Whether you've murdered somebody with a gun or a knife, or whether you've murdered them with your tongue, sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. I told you it was a message about wicked kings tonight. But it should cause us to fall on the mercy of the Lord and to be so, so grateful that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we will not have to stand before the white throne judgment, only the bema seat of Christ. Let's go home. That's enough for me. Hallelujah. I am just so grateful for my King, for my Lord, for my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would hope that every one of us would never take that for granted. Never, never, ever take it for granted. He paid a tremendous price for you and for me. He gave it all. He went all the way. So don't you think it's about time that a lot of us become Yehu? And a lot of us become like Hananiah and go all the way for Jesus Christ? We're headed into the stretch. We're almost home. Don't give up now. Any of you that have ever been runners, you know it's known as the second wind, getting the second wind. Don't run out of gas. That's when you hit the wall and you break through and you really begin to get pumped. Because we're very, very close to going home for eternity. And so, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. So let's see what happened to Elah here. Whose sandals did he follow in? And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu. By the way, Jehu served for over 50 years. 5 decades as a prophet. And so here comes the word of the Lord. Then the son of Hanani against Baasha and his house because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord and provoking him to anger with the works of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam and because he killed them. What they were doing is they were creating false gods. They were building statues and idols and carving trees and putting them in the high places and causing Israel to bow down and worship these false gods. In the 26th, verse 8, year of Asa, king of Judah. This is talking about his reign. All of these kings that reigned during the time of Asa. It says that in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So this guy here sets himself up. He was a partier. Look at those who were leaders in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament who were given to much wine. The Bible warns about drinking and getting drunk. And, you know, if there's any issue in the church today that goes back and forth and back and forth that Christians want to argue about and justify, it's in the area of consuming alcoholic beverages. I hear all the time, Jesus drank wine. I agree 100% that Jesus drank wine. But I also agree 100% that Jesus never got drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. If you are drinking excessively to the point of getting drunk, then you are in sin. And as you've heard me share before, if you really want to be like Jesus, he said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of heaven. He wants to have that fruit of the vine in heaven with you. I wouldn't take any chances. Some people say, well, I can handle it, and you know, it's if you had to sit in my office or in Jim's office on a regular basis, you would be blown away by the number of problems that are caused by alcoholic beverages. You need to be very, very careful. Not only that, but if you are drinking in public, Paul warned about those who would stumble, other brothers and sisters, weaker brothers or sisters, by doing something that they don't have the freedom to do. And if you are sitting somewhere drinking, and a weaker brother or sister who has a problem with drinking, or maybe even has never taken a drink, but they see so-and-so doing it out in public, God will hold you accountable for their welfare. And that's pretty heavy. People say, well, you know, Timothy drank it for his stomach. And I usually say, well, they didn't have Tums then. If you have a stomach problem, come by the office. I've got a whole thing of Tums. Ministry does that to you sometimes. So come by and we'll take care of you with some Tums. But you got to be very careful, because this guy here drank himself drunk and it cost him his life. Look at verse 10. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And what happened here? Baasha had gained his throne through assassination, and now his son is killed by someone who assassinated him. What goes around comes around. Pretty heavy stuff. I look at what happened to Herod when he threw a party and got drunk with all of his buddies. All of a sudden he gets Salome out to do the dirty dancing thing, and the next thing you know, it caused John the Baptist, a godly man, his head. Oftentimes, I thank the Lord that I didn't wake up one morning and found out that I had harmed someone through my stupid drinking, because I was an alcoholic at one time. Notice that's past tense, was an alcoholic. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I think of all of the times that I could have woken up a jail cell or whatever, woken up the next day somewhere, which I did, didn't know where I was or how I got there. And wouldn't it have been a sad thing if they would have come in and told me that it cost someone's life because of my selfishness? The real truth of the matter is, drunkenness is selfishness. All you care about is yourself and nobody else. And that's pretty heavy. I know it's a heavy statement, but it's self-inflicted. It's not a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. You don't just go by a liquor store or a bar, walk by, and it jumps out on you. And all of a sudden, yeah, I'm an alcoholic. I couldn't help it. Who bought the 12-pack or the case? Who opened it up and who stuck it in your face? You did. They didn't hold you down. And the reason I share this, the reason it's so heavy, because we live in a nation today that is consumed by alcohol and drugs and everything else. And every single one of us in this room at one time or another has been affected by someone else's drinking, if not our own. I'll bet it's 100% in this room that every single one of us somehow, some way has been affected by it. And when I was a kid growing up, I hated the fact that my mother used to stumble past my bedroom every night throwing up and falling into the Christmas tree at Christmas time and all of the problems we had in our family. I said, I will never, ever grow up like that. And guess what? I chose to drink myself. And lo and behold, that's how I ended up. And it hurt my wife and it hurt my family. My wife's pillow on her side of the bed for 7 years was black with mascara because of my selfishness. And she had cried me completely out of her heart. No feelings whatsoever. Dead. Redlined. But when I got on my knees 25 years ago and said, God, if you are real, change my lousy life. Guess what? He did. And God restored my life. He delivered me. He restored my marriage. And now my wife and I have a tremendous marriage in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He has restored all of the years that the locust or the canker worm has devoured. And God can do the same for you. I just felt it so important to warn you tonight. Don't go there if you have a problem. Don't go there at all. The best way not to become a drunk or an alcoholic is don't ever drink. Duh. Continuing on. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor his friends. And you know what? That verse there, 11, verse 11 is a fulfillment of verses 3 and 4. Exactly what the prophet had said came to pass. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. You see the term, the word idols there? In the original Hebrew, it means vapor. And what that means is that idols are just a vapor. There's nothing there. And yet people worship idols today. Well, what's an idol, Pastor Joe? An idol is anything that takes God's place on the throne of your heart. That's who your God is. Whatever it is, it consumes all your time, all your efforts, all of your thoughts, whatever you think about constantly, that is your God. That is what is seated on the throne of your heart. It's a vapor. It's not really there. It's deception. And so we see here that they provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with all of their idols. Can you imagine how God feels up in heaven, looking down as His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking at all these people that were created in God's image to have fellowship and to worship Him and to have that intimate love relationship. And He sees all of these people down there going after nothing. Vapors. Going after vapors. Oh, but I just got to have that brand new whatever it is. Vapor. In the moment, it's going to be gone. Anything that takes God's place in your heart is nothing but a vapor. Now, the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Whew, there goes the second one. Third king, Zimri, reigns in Israel. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. He had kind of a short reign, didn't he? He didn't last long. 1 week. How long are you, king? 1 week. And the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it, said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. And so all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king over Israel, that day in the camp. So now we not only have the kingdom split north and south, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but now the north is split in two with these two guys that are vying for kingship here. It says, all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king of Israel, that day in the camp. And Tirzah, he had his own, Zimri had his own following. Then Omri, verse 17, and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house, and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire, and he died. Wow. He was the one that assassinated Elah. And look what happened here. He was judged. And he was so overwhelmed by his sin that he went into the king's house, set the house on fire, and committed suicide. Man. How many people today are selling their souls for power? How many people today are stepping upon other people, using people, walking over people to make themselves a name or to work their way up, if you would, in society? All that was left was the fact that he burned the king's house upon himself and he died empty. Why? Because his heart was empty. The throne of his heart was empty. There was nothing there but a vapor. He was caught up into idolatry as well. Verse 19, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Can you see how Jeroboam's sin continues generation after generation after generation, king after king after king? They followed in his footsteps. And what I notice about verse 19, as well as a number of other places in 1 Kings, is that everything is in the sight of the Lord. God doesn't miss a trick. He sees it all. And we see 2, 3, 4 times in chapter 16 how they provoke the Lord through their sin when they cause God's people, Israel, to sin. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Whew, man. Verse 21. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So now they've got a civil war going on. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa the king of his reign of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built, Samaria, after the name of Shamer, owner of the hill. Where Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, here they made the main city or the capital of Samaria for the northern kingdom. And so they called it Samaria, named after Shamer, the owner of the hill. I'd forgotten all about that. And when I was studying this week, I go, oh, yeah, that's why they call it Samaria, because it was named after the guy that they bought the hill from. So it became the capital of the northern kingdom. 25. Oh, man, look at this. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Not only that, he did worse than all who were before him. Just when you think things can't get any worse, lo and behold, Omri comes along. And Omri, it says, did worse than all who were before him. All that were before him. Imagine that. This guy topped them all. He was the best at what he did. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And so this guy, Omri, he's the 6th king that we see come on the scene since Solomon. And we can see how it's still snowballing, getting worse and worse and worse. And now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Notice for each and every one of these kings, it says that they rested with their fathers, they rested with their relatives. And you know, as we look at this chapter tonight, the one guy that reigned a week, the rest of them that reigned 30, 40, 50 years, God's judgment of the wicked comes sooner for some than others. But yet it does come sooner or later. God's judgment comes, and that's exactly what we see here. As Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, verse 25 tells us that Omri was worse than all that were before him. That's only because Ahab had not come on the scene yet. And it wasn't just Ahab, but it was Mrs. Ahab, one by the name of Jezebel. Her name comes from Baal, or Baal, which was one of the false gods. Jezebaal, or Jezebel, is her name. And isn't it funny? Remember last week I had mentioned how when you're really famous in the world, you're known by your first name? I mentioned Tiger and others. Well, here's a lady that's known throughout history for her first name, Jezebel. She has a tremendous impact on not only Israel, but even upon Ahab, her husband. In the 38th year of Asa, king over Judah, verse 29, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. That was actually 22 years too long. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, look at this, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Man, every time you read that, you go, there's no way that anybody can outdo this guy. And lo and behold, someone else comes along. Next year, not this coming November, but the following November, we will be able to cast our vote. We will be able to exercise our God-given right to vote in a democratic society. Oftentimes we get the impression that our vote doesn't count. And unfortunately, Christians, more than any other group in America, feel that their vote doesn't count more than any other group. And you know what? If we all stay home and don't vote, if you don't look at the background for all of these men and women who that are running for office for the president of the United States of America, you know what? If someone evil gets in there, then you've got nothing to complain about. We need to research. We need to find out what they vote on. We need to find out what their background is. Are they men and women of integrity? Are they men and women of character? I know it sounds kind of strange today that anybody in politics in America would have integrity or character. But you know what? I think that if we pray and seek the Lord's face, that there still is hope for America. We will have to find that out, won't we? But if we don't seek to put godly men and godly women in office, maybe you just want to get to heaven sooner. That's a pretty good way to do it, I guess. Allowing the wicked to rule. But Scripture has a lot to say about wicked men and women ruling. The Bible tells us when the righteous rule, people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people moan. And you know what? If we vote them in and they're wicked, you got nothing to moan about. But if they're righteous and we vote them in, we can rejoice again. So it's up to you and it's up to I. But here's a guy by the name of Ahab who shows up. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He must have had more campaign funds to use than the rest of them. We won't go there tonight, will we? But he has the dubious honor of being just the most wicked thus far of all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. It just came naturally, just trivial, just a natural thing, walking in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife, here she is, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel is infamous for her idolatry. You name it, she was into it. She was infamous for her sorcery, witchcraft. See any witchcraft in America lately? Our young people are reading about witchcraft. Did you know another term for witchcraft is pharmakia, which is the illegal use of drugs, meth, methamphetamines, marijuana, all of those things? That is sorcery. Look it up for yourself, pharmakia. So where is America today? We're into idolatry. We're into sorcery. She was very cruel. She was the epitome of cruelty in society in her day. Look around. Look at the cruel society in which we live. Everything is slasher. I wonder, as these TV commercials on, as I'm sitting there with a television changer, who in their right mind goes to some of these blood and gore and slasher movies? Man, why would you go there, honestly, and actually pay money to go into these places? I believe it's a ploy of Satan himself. You see, if our little children are grown up looking at blood and guts and gore, their hearts become hardened to it. The more you see, the more calloused, the more hard your heart gets. And so when you come along and try to tell them about God's Son bloody and dying on a cross, they're going, I've seen worse than that. You see what's happened? We've allowed a generation of children, young people, boys and girls' hearts to become so hard and so calloused that blood does not shock them anymore. You know what? I can't watch that stuff, and I don't watch that stuff, and blood still shocks me. Especially the blood that was shed for me on Mount Calvary. You see Satan's plan and his ploy? It's to harden the hearts of people today. Jezebel was known for her filthiness as well. Why? Because they worshiped the goddess Asherah, the goddess of sexual perversion. Do we not live in a country filled with sexual perversion today? There was a filthy commercial. Carl's Jr. put it out. I don't mind. I'll tell you, Carl's Jr. I don't go to Carl's Jr. anymore. Soft porn. How do I know their commercials are soft porn? When I went on their website to write an email complaining about their commercial, I have a blocker that comes up when there's soft pornography on my computer. And guess what? With the Carl's Jr. website, it was blocked. I couldn't even get to it. And I won't even mention what they had. You know, you've probably seen it. And every time I turn around, it's just worse and worse and worse. When I was a kid growing up, I'm really going for it tonight. When I was a kid growing up, it was baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. How in the world did Viagra ever get into baseball? Have you watched the commercials for a baseball game lately? Perversion. Turned on the TV one night. The game's coming out of Montreal. Big sign behind home plate. Guess what it was? It also had the number, the website for the Montreal Expos. I called the stadium. And I asked them, whatever happened to buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks? And they couldn't answer my question. And you know what? If you can't see it, if you can't see the forest through the trees, what's going on here, we have got a nation just like Revelation. I think it's Revelation 2:20 talks about Jezebel. We're there. Sorcery, cruelty, filthiness, idolatry. It's all there. Amazing. Pretty heavy stuff. Okay, I'll move on. Notice, verse 32. Then he set up an altar for Baal, or Baal, in the temple of Baal. Now they got a temple built to this false god, which had been built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. If you go back to Baal or to the wooden image, it's pretty interesting when you can get yourself a Bible dictionary, get yourself a concordance, go online, you can Google Baal or Baal, and you can find out what Baal was in those days. And a lot of these things just line up with what people are worshiping today in America. Just change the name. Strong's tells us that Baal or Baal was a pagan god of storms and fertility, worshipped through the ancient Middle East because of his association with powerful forces. His name literally means owner or master or husband. In Canaanite literature, Baal or Baal is often associated with the fertility goddess Asherah. Again, the goddess of sex. And again, look who we worship today. People are more concerned with Brittany, see another single name that's famous, or Paris. They're just consumed by the lives of these ladies in America. And actually, it's the goddess of Asherah that they're imitating. Worship of these pagan deities involved this: self-mutilation, ritual prostitution, and infant sacrifice. Hello? I Googled a website today looking for self-mutilation. Or today, you know what they call it? They call it body modification. Jim, there'll probably be a thing pop up that I was on that site, but there wasn't anything bad on it, other than the fact that I found out that there is actually a church that is into body modification. And they show you how to do all of these things to mutilate your body in the name of religion. Baal is still here. The latest thing with young people is tongue splitting, where they split their tongue in half so they can have two sides like a serpent. Big thing. I asked a teenager a while back why the tongue splitting thing, and they said it's cooler to kiss with. Does it not remind you of a serpent? The better to kiss you with. Self-mutilation, body modification, ritual prostitution, infant sacrifice. That's what our last section of Scripture has to do with, infant sacrifice. Notice verse 34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. Child sacrifice. Do you know that when the walls of Jericho came down, historically, they found pots with fetuses in them? When the children of Israel marched around Jericho, they were into baby sacrifice. You say, man, how could they ever do that? Well, do you know that there have been 32.5 million abortions in America since 1973? You realize you can take the top 12 cities in America, add them all together, New York City, Los Angeles, and you can't come up with 32.5 million? You know, the population of America today is 300 million, so that means that 10% of our population is missing today in America. Pretty heavy stuff. It's the God of Baal. Times haven't changed a whole lot. And so he laid the foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord. Pretty heavy chapter, huh? That's why I didn't do 17 tonight. I figured 16 was enough. America needs to wake up. America needs to wake up. Why? Because when I look at chapter 16 tonight, only the names have been changed. We can find things going on in society today. We can find people in office today where you can put right in with all of these folks that we see in chapter 16 tonight. And it saddens my heart. It breaks my heart. How did we ever get here? I know some of you in this room are my age. You know, some of you 50, 60, 70 years old. And you remember a time, don't you, when America had clean movies. Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet. Yeah, it was black and white, but you know what? It was clean. And you weren't afraid. You didn't have to sit and watch the television set with the changer in your hand. You know? How sad it is that we've come this far so soon. And the Bible also tells us that in the end days, things will gain faster and faster momentum, especially with technology. Look what's happened technologically just in the past 10 years. So we are on a bobsled to destruction as a nation. We really need to pray. We really need to ask God to have mercy upon our nation. It says that he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Man. Heavy chapter? Sure is. sure is, but you know what? I think it's something that we all need to hear. Now we know how to direct our prayers. It's the Lord's will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Is it harsh? Some might get upset with Pastor Joe tonight, but you know what? I'm just delivering his mail. It's his word. Sometimes it stings. Sometimes it's an eye-opener. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. But God loves us enough to make us uncomfortable. Tonight, what I think we might do is just have a time of prayer. We could get the worship group to come up. What we'll do is we'll have a time of prayer, and then as we close prayer and they begin the worship music, tonight we're going to open up the altar. Tonight we're going to invite the elders, Pastor Roman, Pastor Jim, and others to come up. Pastor Rusty, we want to break out the oil. We want to pray for the sick. We want to pray for you, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, we're here for you. We want to anoint the sick, pray the prayer of faith. We just want to, as the body of Christ, just give the Lord the opportunity to minister to us tonight, one to another. And so tonight, if you need prayer, if you need help, whatever it may be, maybe you're struggling, maybe you need salvation. Before we get into prayer here, maybe you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I think we need to begin there, to give an altar call. If you would like to be saved and forgiven for all of your sin and become a child of God, I'd like you right where you are this evening to stand up to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is Jesus on the throne of your heart? Only you know that. So don't hesitate tonight. If you need Jesus, please stand. Praise the Lord. It's very clear tonight, isn't it? What we want to do as well is to just take a few moments here to just lift up the needs of our nation. We need repentance in America. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our troops overseas, Afghanistan, Iraq, wherever they might be. We need to pray for God's mercy upon us as a people. Because it's very clear that Baal or Baal is alive and well in America. And he's blinding the eyes of the people. So let's just take a few moments.